Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
You may have heard when we were a kid, some of the stories you may remember from Sunday school, some of the stories you may remember illustrated in Bible picture books or whatever else. And it's important that we know and realize, I think, in our lives as we read the Word of God and we study the Word and we follow Jesus, that these are not just stories that are used to illustrate a point, but they're things that really happen, and they're really the ways that God moves, and they show us ways that God still wants to move and operate in our lives today. We're going to look at probably one of the most amazing stories of grace ever recorded in history, much less in the Bible. And we're gonna do that this morning. Let's read this story, John chapter 8, starting in verse 1 all the way through verse 11. We're going to read that together, and it should be on the screen so you can follow along as I read. It says, John chapter 1, verse 8, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?' And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your word that speaks to us today. I thank you for this book that was written 2,000 years ago, not written by men, but written by you, God, and you give it to us, Father, as a guidebook for our lives, as a way for us to encounter you, to see you, to know you, and to hear your voice today, Father, in Jesus' name. I pray in these moments that we have together, Jesus, that we would see you, that we would hear you, that we would know you, and that, God, we would hear your voice. I pray that we would not let us go beyond just seeing a tale of morals or some cute ideas or just some life lessons. But, Jesus, I pray that we would have an encounter with you, because you are this Word. You were the Word in the beginning. In the beginning, the Word was with you, and the Word was you. And Lord, as we look at you today, as we look at this Word, I pray that we would see you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, do the favor for me. Put your hand over your belly or chest or your heart somewhere and just repeat this after me. Say, "Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear, so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. You know, I've been a pastor now, a lead pastor, responsible for the entire church now for about 7 years of my life. I was a youth pastor for a long time before that, working on staff at other churches. And it's an amazing thing. It's really kind of strange and kind of weird. And it's that happens when you're a pastor. And you may have it when you're a principal, if you're the boss or a manager on your job or whatever. You probably maybe experienced this. But it's funny. Sometimes I'll call people and say, "Hey, let's go have a cup of coffee, or let's grab lunch, or can you meet with the church? I've got a couple things I want to talk to you about." And it's amazing that instantly, a lot of times, people start to get nervous. They have this idea that, like, well, the pastor's calling, so they must be in some sort of trouble. You know what I mean? Or you get called into the principal's office. Have you ever got, when you're a kid, did you ever get called into the principal's office and you were sure that you were toast? Like, you were about to get roasted. You were in trouble. And if you were like me, most of the times, you were in trouble. But there was always, like 90, in fact, I'm not the type of pastor. I'm usually not calling people to chew them out or whatever else. But it's amazing. People, like, I've talked to people and said, "Hey, I mean, I'm just, whatever I want to say, encourage them, or maybe ask them to get involved in an area of ministry, or have an idea," and they'll say after the meeting, they'll say, "Oh man, I was really nervous. I thought I was in trouble." And I'm like, first of all, I don't know that I really can get you in trouble. I don't know what, like, kind of punishment I can levy against you. I don't know what church you're used to, but we don't really operate like that around here at Red Life. It's amazing. So have you ever had that moment where you were sure you were in trouble? Maybe it was when you were a kid and you did something wrong, or you thought you did something wrong, or you heard your mom or dad call your name a certain way, and it was kind of that way that sounded like maybe you're in trouble, or you get called to the principal's office or get called into a meeting at work for your boss, or maybe the pastor gives you a call, and you are for sure that you're going to get chewed out, you're going to get reamed out. But then all of a sudden, the result that you thought was going to happen didn't happen. Like that giant weight is lifted off your shoulders. Have you ever experienced something like that before? That's what happens in this story. This woman is pulled in front of Jesus by this mob of angry Jewish people, these very religious, very strict, very upright people. She was pulled into this mob, and I'm sure she was absolutely certain that she was about to get roasted. It was over with for her. Her sins were on display for the world to see, and certainly Jesus, the Son of God, this holy man, the Messiah, the righteous one who's raising the dead and preaching the word of God and healing blind eyes. Excuse me. Surely he is going to levy out God's righteous judgment. I can't imagine how amazing it was to her that the result was completely different, probably, than what she was anticipating. And instead of judgment and instead of punishment, the grace of God shows up in an amazing and powerful way. In fact, in James chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, It says, speak and act as those who are going to receive mercy instead of judgment. It goes on to say that judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who is not merciful. And then lastly, it says probably one of my favorite lines of all of the New Testament. It says, because mercy triumphs over judgment in James 2, 12 and 13. And I believe this story really illustrates, Jesus really lives that command that God gives us later in the New Testament to speak and act as those who are going to receive mercy, to allow mercy to triumph over judgment. How many are thankful that mercy triumphs over judgment in your life today? Amen? Because of Jesus. So let's set this up a little bit. What's happening? And in fact, if you had this in your Bible, many of your translations of the Bible may have an asterisk at the very beginning of that portion of verse 1, John chapter 8, and it's this. And if you follow the asterisk down, if you ever have, just say a little Bible study lesson here. If you ever have an asterisk in your Bible, usually there's a footnote somewhere at the bottom of your page. You can check that out. It may give you a little information. And a lot of translations, actually, in the original Greek manuscripts, this portion of text was not included at all. There were some manuscripts that didn't even have this original story in the Greek. There were others that had this story taking place in other places. And so a lot of translators just left John chapter 8, 1 through 11 out of the Word of God completely. And it was to say this. It was not because it didn't happen, and it was not because the story wasn't true, but it was the fact that they didn't really know exactly when and where and at what point this happened. And it was difficult for them to figure out where to fit this story in the narrative of Jesus' life. And isn't it really, that's really how grace operates in our life. We know grace is real. We know about God's love. We've heard about God's mercy. We know about God's grace. But it can sometimes, I think, be difficult to figure out exactly how to fit this grace of God, this forgiveness of God, this mercy of God, how to really fit that into the everyday aspects of our lives. Amen? Because after all, God is holy, and his word has declared that because he is holy, we also should be holy. God is this righteous God who cannot even be close to sin. In fact, God is so holy and so righteous that if we, in our sinful state, were to be in God's presence, we would likely drop dead because of the weight of God's glory and his holiness and righteousness would destroy the sin that exists inside of humanity. And yet grace and mercy allows us to lift our hands freely and to enter into his presence and to feel his Holy Spirit and to call upon his name and have him answer us. And that is a weird thing to figure out how to fit into my life. It's a weird thing to figure out how to fit the grace and the mercy of God into my life when I know that God is also a God of judgment. Amen? It's difficult to figure out how to fit the grace of God into my life when I know all of my failures and all of my sins and all of my disobedience and all the ways that I've messed up and screwed up. It can be difficult at times to fit this grace of God into my life that says, no one condemns you. It can be difficult to fit that into our relationships, isn't it? It's difficult to fit the grace of God into the life and into a relationship with someone who has hurt me and wronged me. And I know all of their failures, and I know all of their mistakes, and I know all of their shortcomings. It can be difficult to figure out where to fit the grace of God. And I just really believe that the reason the translators had a difficult time figuring out where to fit the grace of God into our life was really a way of God saying to us, it may be difficult to figure out where to fit this in, but we've still got to fit it in. We've still got to get it in. Amen? And so we know what happens is that Jesus likely at this Feast of Tabernacles, which was a major yearly annual event for the Jewish people, they would all come to Jerusalem and they would offer sacrifices. It was the celebration of the 40 years that the Israelites spent wandering the desert. And this is somewhere during this feast where there's hundreds and thousands of people are flocking to the temple and in Jerusalem at this time. And Jesus is going in and out of the city. He's teaching and preaching during the day. And then he's going out of the city at night. And the Bible says this, and the Bible says that this is right at dawn this took place. Okay? Right at dawn this happened. And there's a couple of problems I have with this whole situation. Number one, do you notice that it said they brought the woman in who was caught in the act of adultery? Now, you know, I don't want to get too graphic here, but if she's caught in the act of adultery, that means she had to been with somebody else, right? Why is it that it's only the woman they drag in? Where's the man's responsibility here? Amen? So what? And here's the reason. Here's what we find out. We find out, the Bible says, we can look at this in verse... In verse 6, it says they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Most likely, they didn't bring the man in because the man was in on the setup of Jesus. So the man gets a free pass, but they brought this girl. So this man seduced this woman, and they had it all set up to capture this woman in the act of adultery so that they could bring her to Jesus and say, hey, we found this chick. She's an adulterous woman, and Jesus, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond to it? Then they used it as a trap to set up Jesus. Now, what if I told you this? That condemnation was really not about you at all. And I know condemnation is a big churchy word. Let me just explain that for a moment. There's condemnation, there's conviction. Conviction is from God. Conviction is when I feel bad about doing something that I know is wrong. Conviction is a healthy thing. Conviction is just like, you know, we have five senses. We have sight, taste, touch, see, and smell. And it's actually a defense mechanism that when you touch a hot stove, you feel pain. That's a way to protect you. God designed our body to protect us and say, ow, don't do that. That's going to bring harm. Amen? And so just like that, conviction is just like when our hand touches a hot stove and I go, ooh, that hurts. Conviction is God's protection of us saying, you're doing something wrong. You've done something wrong. You need to get this right with God. You need to ask God to forgive you. You need to get this out of your life. Okay? Now, condemnation can be very similar because condemnation also makes me feel bad when I do something wrong. But here's the difference between conviction, which is from God, and condemnation, which is from the devil. And it's this. Conviction from God should always draw me to Jesus. Condemnation's job is to push me away from Jesus. So conviction says, I messed up. God, forgive me. I need to get closer to you. I'm sorry. Condemnation says, you messed up. You're a piece of crap. You're a piece of garbage. God doesn't love you. Stay away from him altogether. Okay? And these religious people are bringing in with this very condemning spirit. We have this woman who is caught in the act of adultery. But here's the thing. They really didn't care about the woman. What they really cared about was trapping Jesus. So what I say is this, condemnation is not necessarily about you. Condemnation seeks to undermine the work of Jesus on the cross. Because it's the work of Jesus on the cross that has declared that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been washed away and have been forgiven by the grace and mercy of God. And condemnation, what it tries to do is to elevate your guilt and elevate your sin above the work of the cross. And condemnation, listen, just like these men were not really concerned about this woman's soul or the act of adultery, they were worried about tripping up Jesus. And so when the enemy brings condemnation into your life and tries to push you away from God when you screw up and mess up, guess what? What he's really wanting to do is to get you to believe that your sin is somehow greater than his cross. Amen? Condemnation isn't about you. It's about the enemy trying to undermine the work of grace and the work of Jesus on the cross. Amen? And so many times, I've watched so many believers, so many times in my life, I've struggled with this, with condemnation. And what I've really got to understand is this. Who am I to say that my sin is greater than the cross of Jesus Christ? Amen? How can I look at God and say, the thing that I've done, oh, yeah, grace and mercy, that's for somebody else. Sure, God can forgive Zach's sins, but there's no way God can forgive my sins. My sins are so great. And the reality is this, who am I to look at the cross of Jesus Christ and say, somehow, that isn't good enough for me? That's what condemnation seeks to do. To say what you've done is too big for the grace of God to take care of. And it's a trap. It's a trap. It's a trap. And this is why, listen, we've got to be very careful with temptation and when sin tempts us in our life. Because the enemy will not only bring sin into our life to get us away from God, but then if we fall and enter into temptation, then the enemy will bring condemnation to keep us further in the trap that sin brought into our life to begin with. Amen? So the best policy is with all of our heart and with all that I can do and with the help and the grace of God to say, I'm going to live a life that says go and sin no more. But thankfully, when I do sin, and if I do sin, His grace is still big enough for that. Amen? And I know this is, again, it's hard to fit this in. It's hard to fit this into our life because we are born with this, with many times a godly sense of justice. Right? And it's difficult to say, well, that's not fair. It's not fair that God can forgive that person that has done so many wrong and terrible and abusive things to me. That's not right. And it's not fair that God can forgive a murderer. And it's not fair that God can forgive an abuser. And it's not fair that God can forgive that person that's lying about me on my job. And it's not fair that God can forgive my ex-spouse who made my life a living hell. And it's not fair that God can do all these things. Listen, we've got to abandon our sense of fairness because again, James chapter 2, verse 12, the same judgment that I use will be judged against me. And I know all of you good, godly people don't need a lot of mercy, but I'm just here to tell you the preacher needs a lot of mercy. And whatever you don't need, I'll take it. You know what I'm saying? Whatever you're not using, just give it to me because I need lots of it. Amen? It's hard to fit that in. It's hard to comprehend that. And all I've got to do is be able to follow the example of Jesus here in John chapter 8. And how he handles this woman. Listen, this woman, this was not a woman who there was no mistaking what was going on. There was no question about it. She was caught in the act. This wasn't just an accusation. This wasn't just a rumor. She was caught in the act. Okay? The photo was on Instagram. The video was on YouTube. It happened. There's no mistaking what happened. What's Jesus going to do? No one condemns you because condemnation cannot undermine the work of Jesus' cross. Amen? And the way Jesus handles it is this. He says, I love the way Jesus handled people. Man, he was such a brilliant in the way he handled people. He doesn't get up and say, no, we can't do this. Because Jesus always, listen, this is what I learned about God. I see this a lot of times in my marriage. Listen, and I've shared this before. Every time I've been upset with my wife and went to God and said, God, this woman is driving me crazy. And if you've never prayed prayers like that before, you're not married. and you don't pray. So, you know what though? Anytime I've ever talked to God about my wife, God's only talked to me about me. Amen. Like I've never felt like God agreed with what I was saying about my wife. Like I've never heard God say, "You're right, Justin. She's crazy," or anything like that. But God's always had a way of confronting me and say, "Well, look, the way you handled this was wrong. The way you're doing it, and God always talks. And Jesus has this way about not, he's not just going to step up and say, no, you're not going to do this. But Jesus always has this way of flipping it around and causing us and causing me to confront where I'm at and be honest and truthful with myself. And he says, okay, go ahead and stone her. If you're without sin, cast the first stone. He goes and writes, and the Bible says he's scribbling something around. Now listen, we could try to guess and postulate all day long about what Jesus was writing. The reality is we have no idea. Some people say maybe he was writing the names of people who had been with this woman who were in the crowd. Maybe, I don't know, maybe he was writing the names of different sins. Possibly. Maybe he was doing a doodle of SpongeBob and Patrick. I don't know. We have no idea what he was writing, but he was unmoved by their accusation, and he was just about his business. And he said, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. And he continued doodling. I don't know what he was doing. He was writing in the sand. And the Bible says that one by one, the men went away and the crowd dispersed as they looked at themselves and realized, if I'm going to judge her by this rule, I'm going to be judged by the rules. Amen? And they dropped the stone. He who is out of sin, cast the first stone. And this is the thing we've got to realize. The same rule that I judge others by, I will be judged by. Now listen to me close, guys. Our mission is to reach, encourage, and disciple. We want to see as many people from Brookville, Franklin County, and wherever else God would lead us to come to Jesus. And let me tell you this. I know of very few people who have ever turned to God because of a fear of judgment. Amen? I can't think of any person in my life that I know of personally that is following Jesus today, and they began to follow Jesus because they were afraid of the judgment that God was going to bring against their life. We follow Jesus because we have encountered the real person and the grace and the work of Jesus, and it has become a personal relationship with us. Amen? And let me say this, even if it was the fear of God that maybe drove you to church, or maybe drove you to an altar at some point, or drove you to an encounter with God where you surrendered your life to God, can I tell you something? Fear is not powerful enough to keep you following Jesus. I've got to experience his grace, because that's what makes me follow after him. Amen? And guys, if we want to reach as many people as we can, then we have got to take on the posture of Jesus and not the posture of the crowd when sinners come in our midst. Amen? You know, I get so aggravated sometimes with people, with Christians who expect the world to act like the church. You understand what I'm saying? What I mean is this. I can't be offended when I'm in a restaurant or if I'm in the world somewhere. I can't be offended when I'm out there. And if I hear language that offends me, I can't, because that's who they are. Amen? You know what I'm saying? Why are we offended when people in Hollywood blatantly live a sinful lifestyle and we go, oh, we're all offended. We can't. That's unless they know Jesus. Amen? Now, the offense should come, listen to me, the offense should come as believers with people who are claiming to be Christians and who are trying to pronounce the name of Jesus and yet living no sort of way close to a godly lifestyle at all. That should offend us. We should have something to say about that. Amen? But if you're blatantly living a lifestyle that's away from God, I should expect you to live that way and not conform to what I... Come on, somebody. Amen? And so we've got to choose to be like Jesus in this area and not condemn. Amen? You know, if I could just settle my expectations on the fact that sinners are going to sin and that's what they do, then wouldn't that really take a lot of pressure off my life? And let me say it this way. God has not ordained you and I to be the morality police. Amen? What he has ordained us to do is to follow him, to live, and what we should be doing is live a life so full of the grace and the beauty and the majesty and the wonder of God that it's that causes people to ask questions and say, what is it about you and about this life that you have discovered? Amen? I think that we can get so caught up trying to get the world to conform to our Judeo-Christian values that we become like the crowd, ready to pick up stones and condemn everyone who doesn't fit into our system. Amen? Without ever giving them the chance to really see what we're about and go, I want that on my own. Amen? And so we've got to take on the posture of Jesus.
who says, go ahead, but you got to be without sin. You got to be without sin first. So the Bible says this crowd disperses. This crowd disperses. And in verse 10 and 11, this is the last couple of verses I really want to dig into this morning with us. It says, let me start in verse 9 again. It says, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Has no one condemned you? Where are they? Has no one condemned you? Now, this is a key question. This is a really big question Jesus asked this woman, and it's really a really big question that every one of us have to answer as well. When we come to God and we experience Jesus, we begin to follow Christ, we begin to turn our lives to God, and we begin to trust Him for our salvation, listen, we are going to be faced with this question, who is it that condemns you? And if I'm really honest, listen, I usually don't have, now some of you, we're all wired differently, have different personalities. My personality is this, I don't really care that much about what most people think or say about me. That's fine, because I know what God has said, and I stand on God's word, and that's fine. I'm able to do that. Some of you may have a struggle with that, and others' opinions of you and words about you really affect you and really offend you. Then you need to hear Jesus' words that says, neither do I condemn you, and let that be enough. Amen? The person I have trouble with condemning is this. When usually, a lot of times for me, when God asks, who is it that condemns you? I don't say no one. I often say just one. Just one. Me. Amen? And some of you are right there with me in this room. You're not listening to anyone else's voice of condemnation except your own. And often when Jesus asks, who is it that condemns you? My answer is too often, just one. Myself, because I'm looking in the mirror and I'm looking at my failures and I'm looking at my faults and I'm looking at my ugliness and I'm looking at my disgrace and I'm seeing all the things that I've done wrong, and I really find it hard to believe that you can really forgive the terrible, terrible person that I know that I am. Because I can clean all this up. Amen. I can wash up, brush my teeth, comb my hair, put some cologne on, and I can look just like you. But you don't know the kind of thoughts that run through my head sometimes on a daily basis. Amen. Come on, somebody. You don't know the kind of stuff and I'm like, God, where is some of this coming from? And so I look in the mirror and I say, no one else condemns me because I haven't even let anybody else see what's going on. But there is one who condemns me, and it's me. I can be condemning myself. And here's what we've got to do to get over that. The Bible says that everyone dispersed until just Jesus was left. And if we want to get over the from just one to no one, what I've got to do is stop looking at myself in the mirror and lift my eyes and look at Jesus, who is looking at me with eyes of love, arms open wide, ready to love, accept, and receive me just like I am. And the reason that I think many of us struggle receiving the grace of God and moving from just one to no one is because I'm too busy looking at myself. And I'm not looking at Him who's left staring at me. Amen? You know, there's the story in the New Testament where, if you've heard the story, been around Easter at all, you know the story of Peter. And the Bible says that Peter denied Jesus three times. If you read it in the Gospel of John, when Peter denies Jesus the third time, the rooster crowed, and the Bible says that Jesus, at that moment, that Jesus was in the courtroom, and Peter was maybe on the other side somewhere, but the Bible says the moment the rooster crowed, Jesus looked right at Peter, and their eyes met. And then it says Peter felt ashamed and ran out of the room. Can you imagine? Because just a couple days before, Peter declared to Jesus, I will go to the grave with you. I will fight with you. No one, you are not going to the cross. They're going to have to go through me first. And the moment Jesus and the going got tough, Peter says, I don't even know the dude. In fact, the Bible says that Peter got so aggravated that he cussed this little girl out. There was like this middle school girl, this little servant girl, who said, yeah, I saw you. And the Bible says Peter cussed her out. Peter, this big, middle-aged fisherman, rough, tough, ready-to-rumble guy, cusses out this little girl. Says, I don't know the man. Read it. It says that. And the Bible says that Jesus' eyes met Peter's. Now, if I was Jesus, my look, when I looked at Peter, would be one of disappointment, probably one of hurt, probably one of, man, you just betrayed me, dude. But if you read, I believe it's either in John or Luke, at the very beginning, listen, when Jesus first calls Peter, when Jesus first meets Peter, before all this happens, Peter comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, Peter, I saw you under the fig tree the other day. I saw you under the tree. And in the Greek word, because the New Testament is written in Greek, and sometimes the Greek language has nuances to our English words that our English words don't get. And the word saw or look in the Greek means a look of love and compassion and just a look of love. And do you know that the same Greek word is used at the end of the story when Jesus looks at Peter after he had just denied him? A look of love, a look of compassion. What's it mean? It means that Jesus looks at you and me the same way as when he calls us, as when we deny him. Amen? So I've got to get over. I've got to move from no one condemns me, and I've got to move from just one to no one. And to do that, I've got to stop looking at myself in the mirror and focusing on all of my issues and focusing on all of my problems and focusing on all of my shortcomings and focusing on all of my failures. And I've got to see that it's just Jesus standing there and look at his goodness and look at his love and look at his glory and look at his compassion and look at his mercy and look at his grace. Amen. Here's what you got to understand. Then Jesus says, then neither do I condemn you. Listen, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Hear me now. If Jesus doesn't condemn you, no one can. Right. Amen. Amen. Let me say that again. If Jesus doesn't condemn you and me, then no one can. In fact, Romans chapter 8 says, says, if God is for us, who can stand against us? Amen? And can I just tell you something, friend? God is for you. God is for you. And he proved it when he went to the cross 2,000 years ago and died a sinner's death that he did not deserve to die. He proved it by that. And he was saying, all that was saying, I'm on your side. I'm for you. And if God is for me, no one can be against me. If Jesus does not condemn me, no one can condemn me. So if you're one that struggles, you're not struggling with the just one, but you're struggling with the man, I feel like everyone condemns you. Listen. If Jesus isn't condemning you, no one is condemning you. But they're saying this and they're saying that. No, forget all that. He said, neither do I condemn you.
Amen.
So, whose voice am I going to believe? Whose word am I going to allow to be magnified in my life? Whose word am I going to take the authority of? Am I going to take the authority of a bunch of people who are hypocrites and are sinners and are just as jacked up as me? Maybe they don't see it. Maybe I can't see it. Maybe your sin is different from my sin. Maybe we're doing different things. But listen, you're just as depraved and just as fallen and just as broken as me, except for the grace of God. Amen? So whose word am I going to listen to? Neither do I condemn you. Again, the answer is the same. I usually need to stop looking at myself and start looking at Jesus. Some of you may need to stop looking at other people and again, just look at Jesus and listen to his voice. Amen? And now this verse 12, she says, no one, sir, she said. He says, then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now. My translation, the NIV says, and leave your life of sin. The King James says, go now and sin no more. Go now and sin no more. That language in the Greek, that's a pretty good translation, but it's a little bit, it has a couple different meanings. The Greek word for go now, Jesus is really saying continue on your journey. Continue on your path. Continue on your path. And the Greek word that says sin no more, it's a phrase, and it is translated to sin no more, but can also be translated to this, stay on the path. Go on the path and stay on the path. Amen. What path is he talking about? The path of grace. Amen? The path of grace. Now, when I say sin, you probably go to you know, you think of adultery, which is what this woman was involved in. You might think of drug addiction or drunkenness or anger or rage or lying or cheating or stealing or any of the big ones that we think about when we think of sin. But you know, the sin really is beyond the Bible's definition of sin, and the New Testament's definition of sin is really not just a list of stuff to do and don't do. In fact, the word sin really means to, in the Greek, it means to miss the mark. It means to miss the mark, to miss the target. That's all it is. So that is beyond just a list of words and do's and don'ts and things to do and things to don't do. That is this. It means Jesus has said, this is where I want your life to be. And anything short of that or away from that or on the side of that is missing the mark. It's a sin. Amen? So Jesus says, go and sin no more. He's saying more than just don't do this anymore. Don't be an adulterer anymore. And yet, that's good advice. Don't be an adulterer anymore. But also, don't leave the path anymore. Stay on the path of grace. Go on the path. Continue on this path. No one, neither do I condemn you. So stay on the path. What is Jesus saying is this. He's saying, I have started you on a path of grace in this moment when I've declared, neither do I condemn you. And then he's saying, go and sin no more or stay on this path of grace. Amen? What does it mean to stay on a path of grace? What does it mean to stay on that path? I believe it means more than just don't fall into sin. And listen, we should not fall into sin. Amen? Now, let me just say this here. Let me just insert this here. I do believe, and this, you may disagree with me, that's fine. And I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm certainly not saying that I'm there yet, but I do believe that it's possible as a child of God with the Holy Spirit living inside of me to live a life free of sin. Amen? So many times we just buy into this, well, I'm just a human, you know, and that's just what I'm trying, you know, hey. And a lot of times, listen, let me just say this. This message today and this story, if you're the person that is just asking, you know, that is constantly asking, well, how much crap can I get away with and still go to heaven? We're in the wrong zip code here. See, your heart's not right. Because the heart of the child of God says, I want to be as close to Jesus as I can and still be on this planet. Amen? And if my heart is just, well, I'm just going to do just the bare minimum of what I need to do and still go to heaven so I don't go to hell. Listen, that's the entry level. And if that's what it takes to get you in the kingdom, that's cool. But I'm trying to tell you, God has more for you than that. Amen? And so as a child of God, it's possible to go and sin no more. Amen? Now, I'm not there yet. I'm working on that. But listen, when Jesus said to her, go and sin no more, he says the same thing to you and me. And because his word declaring it is the empowerment for us to live it. Amen? But go and sin no more, it's beyond just a list of do's and don'ts and do this and don't do this. It's stay on the path of grace. Continue on the journey of no condemnation and stay on that path. On that path, I may fall, but as long as I get back up and don't quit, I'm on the path. Come on, somebody. Continuing on the path of grace is not just I'm never making a mistake again, never falling again, never tripping up again, never slipping up again. It's if you do slip up, stay on the path. Don't just assume the journey's over because you fell down. Stay on the path of grace, the path of neither do I condemn you. Amen? Stay on the path. And when you experience that type of grace, when you've experienced the forgiveness of God, friend, you want to stay on that path. It's not fear, and it's not judgment, and it's not condemnation that causes people to continue to follow Jesus. Friend, listen, I'm not following Jesus, and I got saved and really radically gave my life to the Lord when I was 15 years old. So I'm 35 now. That's 20 years. I've really been after the Lord. I haven't been perfect, but I've been following Jesus. Amen? Some of you have been doing that for much longer than me. Some of you for a little shorter. We're still following. And listen, I'm not following him for the last two decades of my life because I'm afraid that if I get off the path, I'm going to go to hell. I'm following him because I've tasted grace And it's the sweetest, most amazing thing that I've ever experienced in my life. And I want to get close enough to Him and stay close enough to Him to keep tasting it and to keep experiencing it and to keep knowing it, because it's awesome and it's wonderful and it's amazing that God would extend grace to someone like me. Amen. When you experience grace, friend, you'll want to stay on that path. You know, listen to me, church. Listen to me, church. If we want people who we're reaching and help some of us here. If we want people to continue on that path with us when God allows us to reach them, then we've got to extend them grace to stay on the path of grace. Amen. Stand with me all over this room. Now, I imagine this woman was caught in the act of adultery. We know that it was sometime around sunup, around dawn, right at the very beginning of the day that the Bible says they bring this woman out to Jesus. I imagine they set this up and they trapped her and they caught her and arrested her sometime in the middle of the night. And I can just imagine that this woman is sitting somewhere in maybe someone's home or in a jail cell. Can you imagine? Now listen, I know this is kind of weird, but I mean, just imagine what she was doing and the exposure and the vulnerability that she's feeling being caught in that act, in that moment, and sitting in that and stewing in that all night long, completely exposed, completely vulnerable, completely, my life is over. She's awaiting this judgment to happen all night long. I can't even imagine the thoughts and the fears and the turmoil and the nervousness of her soul, knowing that when she's brought out to face judgment, it's over. It's over. And she meets Jesus. Now this is really the thing that blows my mind about this whole story. Jesus said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And if you haven't heard anything else I've said today, listen to this. Hear this. The only person qualified to throw the stone in that crowd was Jesus. And He chose to put it down. The only one qualified to bring the judgment that this woman deserved was Jesus Himself. And yet the one qualified who did meet the requirement to throw the stone chose not to. What does that say about this God that loves you in the way He looks at you, in the way that He sees you? Here's what it says. In case you can't put two and two together, in case you can't get there, I'll help you get there. Here's what it says. If He put the stone down for that adulterous woman, He put the stone down for you and me. If He put the stone down for that woman that day, He's laying the stone down for you and me and offering you a journey on the path of grace. And He's saying to you and I, get on the path, stay on the path. Start the path of grace, continue on the path of grace. No one condemns you, neither do I condemn you. I could throw the stone, but I'm not going to. And listen, if Jesus put down the stone, that means you and I have to also put down the stone. We have to speak and act like those who are going to be shown mercy and not judgment. Amen? We have to put the stone down when we want to throw it at others. And I've got to put the stone down when I'm ready to throw it at myself. Amen. Would you close your eyes and all over this place this morning? I just feel like the Lord is saying to some of us today, man, put the stones down. I put down my stones, you can put down yours. I put down my stones, you can put down yours. Amen. Some of this room have been carrying stones. You've been carrying stones. Maybe you've been ready to stone someone who has hurt you. You've been ready to fire back at someone who's wronged you. You've been ready to fire back at someone who's been ungrateful to you, who has been
who has been ungrateful to you, who has done you wrong. And Jesus is saying to you today, put down the stone, my friend. Put down the stone. And some of you have been carrying a stone that is so heavy and so burdensome that you couldn't throw it even if you wanted to. And yet you're carrying it around. Jesus saying, put down the stones and pick up the life of grace. Pick up the love of God. Pick up the mercy of God. Pick up the grace of Jesus Christ. Some of you have held a stone that you've been holding for yourself. And the Lord is saying, put down the stone. I put down mine, you put down yours. I put down mine, you put down yours. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Some of you this morning, I believe the Lord is inviting some of you. The Holy Spirit is working on your heart, working on your soul, working on your mind. The Lord is drawing you to this life of grace, is inviting you to begin a journey on the walk in the path of grace today. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, if the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart, and you say, you know what? I need to start this journey. I need to begin to follow Jesus. I need His grace in my life. I need to get on that path, and I want to stay on that path. Listen, if you have gotten off of that path following the Lord, or if you today are ready to begin for maybe the first time following that path, in just a moment, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as a public statement to say, yes, I'm getting on that path, or yes, I'm coming back to that path that I've gotten off of, that path of grace, that path that God has called me to. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand. You may say, well, I don't really have to raise my hand. You know what?
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.